lift your hands in total praise. Could you? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I so appreciate the spirit of worship. That's how folks get help. It's in the midst of an atmosphere that uplifts the Savior, exalts Him. Amen. So good to see everybody in service this morning. Just so glad that we're all here together worshiping the Lord on a beautiful day the Lord has given us. Amen. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalms 119, could you stand for the reading of God's Word? I want to share what I feel is a message God would really have us hear as a church this morning. And I just want to read one short verse from Psalm 119. Whenever you announce Psalm 119, folks get nervous. They're afraid you might read the whole thing. But I'll just read one verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Won't you read that with me? Could you do that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I just want you to think about this real simple illustration. Come help me just for a moment before we pray. Illustration the whole time I'm preaching. Just stand right beside me. If Brother Nathan and I are both on the right path, the light will reveal the same path whichever one of us holds the flashlight. If we're both on the right path, the light will reveal the same path whichever one of us holds the flashlight. Thank you. Think of that as we proceed this morning. I want to preach. I had about 20 titles, and I couldn't get the right one. Still not sure I got the right one. So I just want to simplify it. Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. And if I had a subtitle, it would be The Reliable Guide. The Reliable Guide. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can be seated. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed this? Christians who care. Christians who care. You'll hear them when they get together. They're asking a question. And the question is, can you believe we are where we're at in America? Have you heard it? We look around. Can you believe where we're at in America? They're often talking in the context of the news of same-sex marriage, legalization of recreational marijuana, the decay of morals. And I want to talk to us this morning as a church, but I want to talk to us both as Christians and as Americans. I want to talk to us about why our country is in the mess that it's in. I want to talk about how we're going to make it through the mess, how we're going to keep the mess out of us, keep us out of the mess, and how we're going to make it in the last days. I want to share what I feel is God trying to speak a specific message to us and in the times that we live in. Now, I don't ever, you know my nature, I'm not a calamity hire, but I want you to listen to this statement, and I challenge you to say that it's not true. But our nation, our people, our churches are on the verge of imploding, self-destructing. We are there. In the words of the prophet, we have sown the wind. Hear me, America. We have sown the wind, and we're about to reap the whirlwind. I've mentioned two things already that serve an example of the rapid moral decay in America. And I want to revisit those things because they also, how they have come about, reveals the reason America is in the shape that it's in and has accepted those things. And those two things are the push of acceptance for deviancy and drugs or in other words, homosexuality and the legalization of recreational marijuana. Those are examples. The way America has come to accept those things are examples of why we have decayed as a people. Now, you see, it's this simple. When they made the move for the acceptance of those things, the measure that they used was simply this. What do people want? What do people want? What do the Americans want? That was the measure they used. The measure was not, what does the Bible say? The measure was not, what does the Constitution mean? The measure wasn't, what is the law, or even what does common sense dictate? But the measure for these things was simply, what do the people want? I'm going to tell you my message in a nutshell this morning is if we are going to make it saved through these wicked times, if we're going to make it saved through the mess of this world that we're in, if we're going to make it saved through the all-out spiritual attack upon the church and believers and marriages and homes, if we're going to make it through it, we must wholly return to this Bible right here. We must give back to this book and accept it as two things. We must accept this book, number one, as a reliable guide for governing and living our lives. And number two, we must accept this book as a reliable guide for what's ahead, what's about to happen, what's in store. This is a reliable guide. This morning, I want to deal just with the first of those. The Bible as a reliable guide for living our lives. Now listen, in my time there's been a huge shift in the way Christians view the Bible. Have you noticed it? Have you noticed the shift in how believers and Christians and Americans view the Bible? And I, by the way, I don't blame the people for this. I blame preachers who begin to preach what people want to hear rather than what the Word says. People have begun to view the Bible differently. Today in America, the Bible is seen as a self-help book. It's seen as a book that will tell you how to have a better life, a happier life, a prosperous life. The Bible is seen as a promise, pick-me-up book. Do you notice in all of those things, the focus is me, 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 me? But I want you to know, in reality, as I read just the one verse this morning, the Bible is none of those. The Bible is a guide on how we should live to please and honor God. The shift has been to the Bible, how it can help me, improve my image, and it's shifted from reading the Bible to see how my life can glorify and honor God by the way I lived. Do you notice in the second of those, the focus is on God? I'm going to be looking at some scriptures in Timothy, some words of Paul this morning, but I want you to notice how the Bible is not a self-help book or a book to a prosperous life, but the Bible is a guide to how to live. Look just in these verses, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for what? Instruction in what? Righteousness, living right. The Bible is a guide to how to live right. Why? That the man of God may have a good self-image, that the man of God may prosper. Well, no, the person of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible isn't your guide to a more prosperous life. It will cause you to prosper. That's not the point. But the Bible's not a guide to a more prosperous life. The Bible is a guide how we can live lives that are pleasing to God. How many does that matter to? You want to live a life that is pleasing to Creator, Redeemer God. And so first of all, I'm just going to deal with two things today. First of all, I want to talk about how our society has rejected the Bible as the final authority. Our society, and I'm speaking to us as Americans this morning. Why the decay? Why the decadence? And really the reason is very simple. People have come to the place they do not. They refuse to be ruled by an outside authority. They don't want to be ruled by the rule of law. People want to be governed only by their own personal whims, their own opinions, their own desires, their own impulses and inclinations. And you see, in doing so, they have rejected the Bible as the final authority, especially when it comes to matters of morality. I don't know if this upsets you and it upsets me, but the way people are encouraging the Supreme Court to deal with some of these issues that we're talking about. Have you noticed how people are encouraging the Supreme Court to deal with it? It isn't take a look at the Constitution and see what it says. But the mantra is that the Supreme Court should look to what people want and make their Supreme Court judgments based on what people want. That bothers me. That's a rejecting of a final authority. And we see what it is, in fact, the Constitution is being jettisoned as a guide for judgments and mapping out the courses of actions that Americans should follow. But you see, even though I'm concerned about the Constitution being jettisoned, cast away, I'm more concerned of what is behind it all, and that is the Bible has been jettisoned. The Bible has been rejected. Amen. You see, having rejected the Bible as the rule for life and living, it was only one more step to reject even the Constitution as a rule of law. Why? Because whether it is verbalized or recognized or not, amen, the Constitution has become repulsive to so many Americans, and whether they recognize it or not, it's because it is based on the principles of the Word of God. It's based upon the Bible. And when you reject the Bible, you'll soon reject the Constitution. You'll reject the rule of law that is based on the Scripture. Amen. That is a disturbing thing. Amen. By the way, I want to put a little parenthetical a note in here. Don't trash talk our president about not following the Constitution if you are not following the Word of God. Well, he didn't follow the Constitution. Well, do you follow the Word? Do you obey the Word? In our Western world, the law, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights was based on biblical principles. And behind it all, the Bible was seen as the final say, the final authority. Just days ago, one of our lawmakers in Washington said this, and I quote, "God is not the source of our rights." He hadn't read the Bible, but he hasn't read our founding documents, because our documents say that this is a self-evident truth, that men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. It is in there. Amen. Why? It was based on the Word of God. I've become disturbed. I've heard so many news anchors and commentaries ask believers and ministers about their views on issues like homosexuality. And you just let one of those ministers, you let just one of those believers say, I don't believe it's right. I believe it's sin, because it says in the Bible that it's wrong. And those news anchors and commentators will look at them and say, wait a minute. You say it's in the Bible, but times have changed. Don't you think the Bible needs reinterpreted to match the times? Even, have you heard them ask that? I mean, look, they'll say, oh, you're stuck in the past. Even the Bible's an ancient document. The Bible is something from the past, and times have changed. We need to reinterpret the Bible. First of all, they don't understand the difference between application and interpretation. What God has said is said. It's final. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. For I say to you, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If you add too, if you take away, your name will be taken from the land. And that's interpretation. The Bible means today what it has always meant. There may be different applications, but the word God has spoken has never changed. But when they beat that drum, times have changed. Well, yeah, they've changed. But they had changed 50 years after the Bible was written too. And they had changed 100 years after the Bible was written. And 500 years after the Bible was written. And 1,000 years after the Bible. And 2,000. Yeah, it's changing. Everybody, true believers have always said, times have changed. But the Word of God has not changed. It's not open for amendment. It's not open for editing. It's not open for negotiation. God has said what He has said. Times have changed, but God doesn't. And don't you take comfort in that. I said, don't you take comfort in that. Oh, I am the Lord God, and I change not. And His Word does not change. In today's society, what is important aren't are my actions acceptable or not acceptable according to the higher law, according to the Bible? But the only thing of concern is, first of all, what do I want to do? What do I think? What do I prefer? And in other words, what it boils down to is every person does what is right in his own eyes. Way back in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, in a chaotic society, in a degraded society, the description was of the reason they got in that mess, because every man did that which is right in his own eyes. I want you to still be thinking of that. It doesn't matter if I'm holding the flashlight, if he's holding the flashlight. If we're on the right path, we're both going to be seeing the same thing. It's not what is right in every man's eyes. It is what is right in the eyes of God. Oh, help us to return to that. Even we're living in a time when the world says, be true to yourself. Have you heard it? Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Discover what works for you. Every person has his own truth. And we can be down on the world for that perceptive perception. But the church has become as bad. And in fact, they're worse because they try to quote scriptures to justify it. Let me tell you what you hear in the church world today. You hear a quote, a partial quote from Scripture. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. And that is interpreted that every Christian must determine what is right for himself. It's a dangerous thing from twisting Scripture. Amen. It's not a Wednesday night. We've been dealing with abused and misused Scriptures on Wednesday night. When I started that series, I wasn't fully convinced of how vital and crucial it was. But now, you know, the world says, follow your heart, do whatever's right, you think's right. And the church dresses it up in some religious language and says, work out your own salvation. And I know it's not a Wednesday night, but let's look briefly at that. Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you take that in context, to work out your salvation is not to figure out what you want to believe. To work out your salvation is to put forth an effort to labor, to follow through on the salvation that God has given you until that salvation appears in all your life and your living. Amen. To work out your own salvation isn't to work out what will be your salvation, but it's to take the salvation of God in your heart and let it come through everything about you in your life and living. To work out your salvation isn't to decide what is right for you, but it's to take what God has said is right for you and to live that. Discover how you can live that day by day, week by week, in a way that's pleasing to Him. If we needed further proof, look in the context. He said, as you have always obeyed. Obey is to submit to a higher law. He's not saying every man do what is right in his own eyes. He's saying discover what God has said unto you and obey it. Obey it. Forget this mess. Follow your own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who wants that for a God? But the word of God is pure and righteous altogether. Oh, hallelujah. Make this the guide make this the guy. The second thing I want to deal with, not only has society rejected the Bible as the final authority, and I've already begun to introduce the second thing, but for many believers, the final authority isn't what the Bible actually says, but what they choose for it to mean. This is a dangerous, insidious, and subtle thing, but it has swept the church world. Now, I've already preached, and we are disconcerted that the world and our own government leaders no longer consider the Bible as a final authority for governing life. But I'm more disturbed about how many Christians look at the Bible today. And it all started with the assumption that every person can come up with their own interpretation. You see it one way, I see it another. Amen. And we all got our own interpretation. And what it has come to is the Bible for the believer isn't the final authority, but what each believer chooses to believe about what the Bible says. And so today, it's been a very subtle switch. You used to hear in discussions, the Bible says, the Word of God says. Now you hear, I think, I believe, in my opinion, in the way I look at it. It's not what the Bible says. It's what I want it to mean. And you may think I'm just splitting hairs this morning, but I believe there's a big difference between the Bible says and the way I see it, the Bible says. There's a big difference. The first makes God the authority. The second makes yourself, your thinking, your opinion, the authority. Mark Twain is often quoted for having famously said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do." Today, folks have found a way of dealing with the parts of the Bible that bother them. The way they deal with it now, they twist it to accommodate their own preconceived ideas and opinions and desires. And as Peter said, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. I remember reading years ago about an apologist, and he was on a college campus. At the end, he was fielding questions, and a young man stood up, and he said, "Well, you keep quoting from the Bible, but I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God." And the apologist very kindly just destroyed every one of that young man's arguments against the Bible. And finally, the young man shook his head in defeat and said, "You've destroyed all my arguments against the Bible being the Word of God." And the apologist said, "Well, are you now going to accept the Bible as the Word of God?" And the young man shook his head and said, "No." And the apologist said, "Why? We've dealt with every one of your objections." And the young man said, "Frankly, because it contradicts the way I want to live." And that's the end of this, the reason for this onslaught against the Bible and truth. It's that simple. It contradicts the way people want to live. And so if it bothers you and you can't just get rid of it, you can try that. You can try to just dismiss it or deny it like society has done. But if you want to claim to be a Christian, you can't just say, "I'm through with the Bible." So what do you do if you disagree? Well, what you do is you put your own spin on it and make it mean what you want it to mean. I listen. Don't fault me for it. You just get a viewpoint you don't get elsewhere. But I was listening to NPR, and they had an interview with an elder of a church and his son who came out as a homosexual. And the interviewer was asking questions. "Aren't you an elder of the church?" "Yes." "Didn't you believe homosexuality is wrong?" "Yes, I did." "But you've changed your mind?" "Yes." "Well, how did that happen?" "Well, when my son began to talk to me, he had already been through the Bible, and he challenged me to go through the Bible and see if this thing couldn't be looked at differently." And he said, "That's what I did. I wanted to know for myself, so I studied the Bible to see if it could be looked at differently. And I found that it could." You know, that sounds noble. I want to find out for myself. If your heart is like a Berean to search the scriptures to see if these things are true, or if you're following Jesus' admonition, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that's a great thing. But when he said, I wanted to find out for myself, he wasn't saying, I want to find out what the Word of God really says about it. He was saying, I want to see if there's any way to look at it differently to fit what's happening in my life. That's dangerous. It's subtle, but it's dangerous. And here's what he said. He said, after my study, I discovered that the Bible isn't against it at all. And in my opinion, he made a mistake because he quoted from St. Paul. Let me just look at these verses. Romans chapter 1. He said, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now here's what he said. He said people misunderstand what Paul was saying. He said Paul wasn't actually saying homosexuality is wrong. He was only saying it's wrong if it's not practiced in a loving relationship. Did you see that twist? Well, I started talking back to the radio. And I said, first of all, you have violated every rule of biblical interpretation. And did you know one of the first rules of biblical interpretation is, what did the author intend to say? And coupled with what did the author intend to say is, how would his original readers have understood that? Now, I want to ask you a question. In first century Christianity, would any of Paul's readers have understood that Paul was not against homosexuality? No, that's what it meant. Can anyone believe that Paul intended to say homosexuality is okay? No, you can't. Violated every rule of interpretation. Amen. I mean, and you know, I got to thinking, there's other things I said. But I always get struck by the arrogance of folks. The arrogance. For 2,000 years, Bible scholars, lovers of God, people of God, have understood it one way, and 2,000 years later, you did your own study and found out all of them were wrong and you were right. What kind of arrogance? See, it's back to self is the judge. The individual is the judge. And you know when he said, you know, people look at this wrong, that means Jesus looked at it wrong. That meant the apostles looked at it wrong. That meant 20 or 2,000 years of scholars that loved the Lord looked at it wrong. And then all of a sudden, a 17-year-old girl, she's suddenly going to understand what the Scripture really says. I'm not trying to be cruel. Not trying to be facetious. I'm trying to get us to see this in the light it is. It's making self the judge instead of what it actually says. But you know, the man can have his study. He can get on NPR and say what he wants to say about it. But none of that changes what God said and what Paul intended to convey. That none of that changes what is actually the message of the Bible. You see, the goal today isn't what God intended to communicate in the Bible. It's how can I twist the Bible to make it say what I want to say. Amen. Let me, the next step from that, and I'll move on in a moment, but the next step from that is, let me twist the Scripture so it accommodates what I want to live, and then I'll find a lot of other people and get them to see it the way I see it, and then we can change what the church believes, and we can change the laws, get enough people to accept and to twist the Scripture in the like way, then we can change it. Did you know that's exactly why? Did you realize in many of these issues, who's the forefront of the protest? Churches, so-called. How many realize that? Have you noticed who they interview? Ministers. How did it come to the place that churches and ministers, I mean, do you think you can call a meeting of the churches of your denomination and vote after 2,000 years that Scripture means something different than it has always meant? But they've come to this place because what I want it to mean is more than important. Important than what does it really say? We're living in the time of create your own truth. The question isn't what does the Bible say, but what would I like it to say? What's that restaurant on the green? The one folks like to go to, I think it's Oriental. Grill, yeah. Some people treat their Bible like that. You go in there and you pick what you want them to cook. And you pick a little bit of this and you pick a little bit of that. And you, if you want to be grossed out, just watch what people pick to go together. And they pick all this stuff and nobody picks the same thing. And then they take it to the cook and say, now cook it. I mean, it's just that ridiculous, but that's how people treat the Bible. They pull a little phrase here out of context, a twist a little scripture there, put it all together, and then bring it to God and say, this is what I want to be my faith and my belief. Cook it for me. You know I'm not this kind of person to just try to be bravado, but I want to tell you, I'm not going to be that way. You can do your little picking here and your little picking there and bring it and say, now, Pastor, this is what I want you to cook up in a sermon. But I'm not bound to that. I am bound to what the Lord has said. Too many people are happy with that kind of preaching and teaching. This is what I want cooked up. I don't want anything that I chose. I want what God has chosen. Oh, hallelujah. I said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... And when I start messing with it, I don't have a light anymore. I have darkness. Darkness. I've got to move on, but look what Peter says about this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is one of the things I kept saying to the radio that day. Don't you understand? No scripture is of any private interpretation. People, and I seem to be redundant, but I'm going somewhere. This people do not turn to the Bible to see how they should live. They live the way they please, and then they turn to the Bible to pull a verse here or there and take it out of context and try to use that scripture to justify the life they have chosen. Amen. It's become seeking a private interpretation, a personal interpretation that has led to beliefs that have swept our evangelical world in the last few years. And you may not be aware of it, but did you know it's sweeping the evangelical world that hell is not real? You know, I kind of feel about that. You know, the person said you shouldn't preach on hell. Why not? Jesus did. Well, I don't believe in hell. Read it. Just read it for what it literally says. And you have to be convinced Jesus believed there was a hell. And evidently the Father did because he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But it's this type of private interpretation that says there is no hell. And you can write a book and get the television interviews and sweep whole churches into that false doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a private interpretation. We've mentioned homosexuality. There's another. Did you know, and I'm not going to give you the statistics, but did you know it's unbelievable in the evangelical world how many Christians are now saying they do not believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God? Even how did that come about? Because everybody had their own private interpretation. But if you let the word speak for itself, it says this book has been breathed from the mind and the heart of God. This is the word of God to us. As certainly as Jesus was the word of God in the flesh who walked this earth, this is the word of God written to communicate to us all of those things. It doesn't matter how to live. Private interpretation. I would like to say to someone that thinks you've got a new twist on this scripture, it's not going to suddenly mean to you what it never originally meant and never meant to any of the first believers to whom it was communicated. If your interpretation is unique to the rest of what scripture teaches, your interpretation is wrong. Amen. Someone says, well, everybody just has a different view of the Bible. That is simply not so. I said that simply. Remember, amen, I may be holding the light. He may be holding the flashlight. But if we're on the same path, we're going to see the same thing. If you're seeing something different, it could be you're on a different path. Amen. You know, I have thought about this, and it's the first time I've really thought about it. But here's my challenge, whether in history or today, take this gospel to a culture that has not heard of Christ. Preach that gospel. Let their lives get converted. Let them get changed by the power of Christ, and hand them the Bible and say, you're a new believer. You read it and tell me if homosexuality is okay. I'm telling you something. It won't happen. I've read too many historical accounts. They come to know Christ. They read the Bible. The message is clear to them. You have to get to folks who claim to be converted, claim to have a relationship with God, and let them begin to twist things before it means something else. But get full of God. Get genuinely converted. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide, and it's going to mean what God said it meant. And I challenge you. You say, well, I heard a preacher. He said it different than I did. I'll give him the same challenge I give you when you listen to me. Really search the Scripture. Let Scripture be its own interpreter and see if it's true. See if it's not in there. See if that's not what God intended. No, sir, not private interpretations. Either it's believers, amen, who have lost conversion, or it's critical unbelievers. This approach, what does it mean to me? What do I think? In my opinion, is simply wrong. And so I'm going to begin to bring this to a close. But my point of preaching this, if we make it through these last days, we have to accept the fact that this book is a reliable guide of making it through them. You want to know how you live your life? Let the Bible be your guide. Don't try to rewrite the book. I said, don't try to realize. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, you know, the thing is, when you preach something, not you folks, you preach something like this, amen, you preach it understanding that folks are going to take it like you're preaching bad news. I'm preaching good news. My mind's an unreliable guide. My history's an unreliable guide. My experiences are an unreliable guide. But I'm telling you, here is a reliable guide. It'll never lead you astray. It'll never get you on the wrong path. And I'll tell you, if you'll follow this, you'll walk in. I'm talking about being saved. If you'll follow this, you'll walk into heaven's gates one day. Oh, because his path always leads to God, to God, to God. Must I remind you about this private interpretation? There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I don't want my private interpretation. I want the thus saith the Lord God, my creator, my redeemer. It's not what I think. It's not what I like to believe. It's not what my friends think. It's not what 51% of Americans want. It's what does the Bible say? I'm not going to preach this. I'm just going to listen. Accepting the Bible as a reliable guide, you've got to do this. Number one, the Bible is going to be my guide to how I live. Have you really, if you're really a believer, you'll hear me. I said, if you're really born again, you'll hear me. But have you really settled the question that this Bible is going to be the guide to how I live? Look what Paul says, 3:14. Continue thou, talking to Timothy, the young man, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned him. I said I wouldn't preach. Can I make just a few remarks? He's talking to a young man. I believe in individuality. I really do. But it's not, however the millennial generation may take it, it's not a noble thing to say, I'm going to cast off everything I've been taught and choose my own way. There's so much hurt and destruction in that. Paul said the noble way is to continue in what you've heard, and that from a child, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I have marveled. Take And I'm just going to speak as a fool to make a point. Take a pastor that has loved somebody for 20 years, tried to preach what's exactly in that book, and all of a sudden the decision's made to turn a deaf ear to that. And some new guy that's just showed up on the scene of Christianity spouting out a new twist of what God has heard. And all of a sudden, that's right. That's wonderful. That's not what Paul said. Continue that. Knowing the life, the living, the example of those Sunday school teachers that have taught. Oh, I said I wouldn't preach it. That's why I get in trouble. Just go on. Secondly, if the Bible is to be our guide, the Bible, we accept this, the Bible doesn't just have the message of how I'm to be saved. It has the message of how I'm to live saved. See, so many churches have made this just about a message of salvation. Let's look what it says. Look in verse 15. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Make no mistake, this book, in fact, the theme of this book is the fall and redemption of mankind, of humanity. And I'm going to tell you, this book will tell you how to be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation in none other but the name of Jesus. Repent. Believe. This book will tell you. But this book does more than tell you how to be saved. Let's go on. Verse 16. I've already read it. It's also given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I had it down and I took it out because I was trying to be more brief. But I had down the question here. It says the Bible is for correction, reproof. When's the last time you have open-heartedly, with humble heart, accepted a reproof from God's Word? If pastors just being obnoxious and off on a rabbit trail and you reject that, you're just not accepting something from the pastor. But when it's in the Word of God and God has pricked your heart, don't get upset. Don't get angry. Don't immediately begin to think of ways to twist it. Accept the reproof from God's Word. I'm talking about how we're going to make it. I said, I'm talking about how we're going to make it. How many is glad the Word speaks to us? Are you? It's a living thing. It's quick and sharper. Then a two-edged sword, powerful. It divides asunder the thoughts and the intents. We got to go on. If the Bible is going to be a reliable guide, we accept the fact the Bible is inspired by God and thus is His final word to me. It's His final word. Verse 16, again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspire, expire, breathing. God breathed, and the breath of God is always analogous to the very Spirit of God. Holy men wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Amen. This isn't just good literature, though there's a lot of good literature in it. It's not just the thoughts of men, and not even the thoughts of holy men. This is the Word of God. Right here. See, it's if you make this just the Word of men, then it's easier to change it. It's easier to have a private interpretation. But this is the Word of God. If it's words, man's word, we debate it. If it's God's word, we obey it. Someone sent an article to me this week, and I just want one quote from it. Here's what he said. Human understanding of what is sinful has changed over time. It's never been about human understanding of what is sinful. It's been about God's understanding of what is sinful. Now, that's not what disturbs me, really. The quote's not what disturbs me. It's who it was by. Listen, said David Gushy, an evangelical Christian who teaches Christian ethics at Mercer University. I want to be fair to him and say that every generation has its hang-ups, things it's blind to, things God's got to sanctify him from. Let's just say he was talking about that. But I'm going to tell you, in the end, it's not what I understand to be sin. It's what the Word of God says to be sin. And then to accept the Bible as my guide, I must accept the fact the Bible works on me. That one man said something like, I reached out to get a hold of the Bible, and the Bible got a hold of me. Another man said, I thought I was studying the Bible, and found out the Bible was studying me. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. A Bible that's fallen apart belongs to somebody that isn't. How many knows the Bible works on us? Look at the scripture. Verse 16. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. It's working. It instructs me. It talks to me. It corrects me. It teaches me. That's what doctrine means, teaching. We try to pick through the Bible to find what parts agree with what we want to do. We should turn to the Bible to let it work on us. Open it up. Speak to me, God. Change me, Lord. Lord, if I, you know, I pray this prayer many times. God, if I'm seeing things wrong, change the way I'm seeing it. I want to see it right. Amen. Last of all, there's more here, but if I accept the Bible as my guide, the Bible's purpose is not to lead me to a prosperous life, but to a godly, God-pleasing life. I've always enunciated this, but the verses again, verse 17, that the man, here's the purpose of the word, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Would you come, music? Amen. My message has been this morning, if we are to make it as believers, as redeemed, it'll be because we accept the Word of God as the final authority guide for our life and living. For our thinking, our choosing, our willing, our feeling. Amen. I didn't look it up, but one of the most viral iPhone apps right now is the SAS Survival Guide. It's someone who's in Special Forces in the Air Force in Britain. And they write this, and it's built different ways. If you were lost out in the woods, do you know how to treat snake bite? Can you start a fire without matches? Do you know how to survive the cold? Talks about a lot of other things, natural catastrophes. What if there's an earthquake? You have no water. What if there's a tornado? Talks about terrorist attacks and the billing of this to get people to buy this app. Let me just tell you a little bit what it's in. It says this app, this SAS Survival Guide iPhone app, this app that is jam-packed with extremely useful and potentially life-saving information. It has videos and other tips and tricks for how to survive when the worst and unexpected happen. The photo galleries show you different animal tracks and medicinal and poisonous plants and sea creatures and snakes. And while the videos show you various instruction, also while the videos show you various instruction, this app also has a comprehensive first aid section. Hallelujah. Can I suggest another app to you this morning? It's called the Bible. Oh, what a photo gallery. I said, what a photo gallery. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to eat the king's meat. What a photo gallery. Lord, you're faithful. And if that king throws me into that lion's den, they won't even eat me. I said, what a photo gallery. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. It's just jam-packed with survival information. Jam-packed with survival instruction. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Can I recommend a guide for your life? Could you stand across the building? I want to tell you very simply, whatever you think of the message this morning, let me tell you, very simply, it's a matter of surrendering to a higher authority or surrendering to my own opinion, my own desire. Am I right, elders? Whatever you think of the message, it's a matter of surrendering to a higher authority or to my own opinion and my own desire. Why? Because it's the Word of God. But why? Because it's a reliable guide for what's ahead. Let's do a wake-up thing. Just shake yourself, pinch yourself awake. Whatever. Everybody awake? And I wasn't implying you've been to sleep. I'm talking about spirit awake. Do you see what's ahead? Young people, I thought things were bad when I was 16. I can take you to streets in my town that I was driving down. Hadn't been living just right. And a fear had hit me that the Lord would come before I even made it to church. I remember when I really did get prayed through, sitting at my drafting desk, looking out towards the east, thinking any moment I was going to see him. Now, can I tell you something? That's been almost 40 years ago. Aren't we that much closer? How worse are things today? I saw them sell drugs in the public school and all types of unspeakable immorality. And I'm not picking on public schools. I'm just talking about my upbringing. How much worse is it today? I heard my dad talk about things at work that went on. Worked at the aerobay. How much worse is it at work, the things you hear and are exposed to? You know, I thought it was bad living under the Cold War, the threat of nuclear explosion and fear of Russia. But at least we knew who our enemy was then. And we knew where the bombs were coming from then. We're in the travail. We're in the beginning travail. We're in the beginning birth pains. But this thing will be conceived. Are we going to be survivors? How many's hear me? Just wave a hand at me. This may sound bold, but I'm going to ask you something. Are we going to be those that adopt this completely as our God? Are we going to be like so many of our age for all their life have believed a certain way, but now they've latched on to a private interpretation? They've changed the way they think. They've changed the way they lived. They changed the way they worship. They change everything because it's what I wanted it to say. Hallelujah. If you got your Bible this morning, could you get it to you right now? And you may just have it on your phone. If you have it on your phone or your device, open it up to your Bible app. Would you do that? I'm not going to preach again. I'm going to just come and pray. Amen. How many's got your Bible? Hallelujah. How many feels like God is talking to us this morning? If you'll commit yourself to this being your final authority, this to be your reliable guide on how to live. If you commit yourself to that, would you come to the altar with your Bible or your device open to your Bible app and say, this is going to be my guide. Not what I think, not what the world thinks. This is going to come and kneel before God and make this commitment and say, this is what I believe. This is my guide. This is my God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hallelujah. Mean it, God. I'm going to say yes to your word. God, I'm going to say yes to your word. God, I'm going to say yes to your word. Yes. Not my will, your will. Not my word, your word. Not how I've twisted it to say something, but what you actually said. Seek Him, church. Seek Him.
In your holiness.
Settle it.
Word of God speak.
Thy word is a lamp.
Would you pour down like rain?
Your word is my lamp.
Washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God speak.
Listen to the word of God. What does the word say?
Your majesty,
what does the Bible say?
You're in this place.
I'll read it.
Please let me stay and rest.
I'll study it. I'll let it speak
in your
to me.
Home.